want to draw your attention back to the first chapter of 1 John, if I may. I'd like to reread the first three verses and then take off from there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which is with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Topic for my message this morning is how to know God as your Father. And I'd like to suggest that there are four specific things, at least, which are clear in this passage. We'll kind of go through it backwards. The first and the most important thing to me is that the ultimate blessing which can come to a person is to have fellowship with divine persons, that is, God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. To put it in another way, the most important thing in the world is to become a child of God. Secondly, we learn from this context that this is by nature a family affair. John says, what we have seen and heard, we declare to you so that you can have fellowship with us. The important thing about that is that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I think John would have been a delightful person to know. I cannot think of a more genteel way to present the gospel than to say, I have got good news. I know from firsthand experience that it's true. And we are enjoying the fruits of this good news so much that we want you to enjoy it too. But now don't get me wrong, it's not that I think I'm so important or so delightful that for you to have fellowship with me is going to be any great thing. The thing is, the important thing is that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, any thoughtful, concerned person would have to be turned off by that approach. Thirdly, then, the way into that fellowship is to hear and believe a message, a declaration, a proclamation, which is, in fact, the personal testimony of the one making the declaration. And the fourth is that the message is true. It is based on historical facts. John says that which we have heard, which we've seen, which we've handled, we know from personal experience and tangible experience that this is true. Now, historical facts in themselves are generally not of tremendous value until the right interpretation is put upon them. John said, this life was manifested. We declare to you that eternal life which is with the Father and was manifested to us. This is the interpretation of the fact. This is what it means that we accompanied with a man called Jesus. We learned from Him. We followed Him. We ended up worshiping Him. We ended up being totally distraught when he died, but then he rose. In that famous gospel in a nutshell in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all the gospel, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Christ died, that is the historical fact. For our sins, that is the divine interpretation. And so, I would like to divide my remarks up into two sections. First of all, the divine drama. We know it's divine because it goes all the way back to the beginning. And anyone who has studied 1 John and knows something about the Gospel of John knows that there are a number of very similar things in the first chapters of those books. And here is the divine drama. Here is what God did in three very singular, dramatic, significant acts. You want to think of it in terms of a drama? It's a three-act drama. As a matter of fact, from the vantage point of history, we have the opportunity to sit back, as it were, in the amphitheater and look on the stage where this is taking place. And the first thing we see emerging on the scene of history is what John sums up like this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among. Divine manifestation. Divine action. As a matter of fact, an action between divine persons. By the miracle of the virgin birth, the eternal Son of God became a man. This is the incarnation. And John says, I have had the glorious, wonderful opportunity being there when it happened, of seeing him with these eyes, of hearing him with these ears, of touching him with these hands. He was no ordinary person. And when he told us that he came from the Father, everything that he did and said, all that was later fulfilled of his prediction, declared without question that this is true. He was none other than the Word made flesh, God manifest in flesh. That was the first act of the drama, and that was necessary. A necessary step to the second. But the second is this. They're easy to link together because, at least in the King James, the similar grammatical construction. The Word was made flesh. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read that God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the Word was made flesh, the incarnation. But then Jesus, the Christ, was made sin for us. The crucifixion. And here again, and it's so important, especially when we're dealing with people who have little familiarity with the gospel, who have the concept which is natural, that they must do something to be saved, that God is laying expectations upon them, that he is the judge. He lays down the rules, and we have to do. That's not the case. Salvation is of the Lord. And here again, we have a transaction between divine persons. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I am free. And John doesn't let us forget that in the epistle. In chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we read, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The second act of the divine drama. Jesus the Christ made sin. The historical fact was that he was delivered by the Jewish leaders to the Roman authorities, who delivered him to the soldiers, who took him to the place of crucifixion and hung him on a cross, and treated him like any other criminal committed to their loving care. And he died. He died the death of a criminal. He died the death of crucifixion, the most horrible known to so-called civilized man. And yet that did not even begin to touch the depth of his suffering. For out of the hours of darkness when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We have the full expression which we only feebly grasp of what really took place. The eternal Son of God, who has never known anything but perfect, unbroken fellowship with his Father, was in that moment when he identified himself with the sin of the world, spread his arms, as it were, and embraced it to himself, and in effect said, "Father, punish me for this sin. I will take the responsibility." And God did that. And the judgment of God for the sin of the world fell upon him. He was, in fact, the identification was such that the scripture could say, he was made sin for us. Second act of the drama. We're told in another place that he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But we know that that was not the end of the story. And the specific expression that fits in so well with this is in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, when he said, "God hath made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ." And once again, we have a transaction between divine persons. Man has not been involved at all. God has thought of, God has initiated, God has planned, God has worked out the whole thing. The incarnation, the crucifixion, and now the resurrection and the exaltation. God set his seal to his total perfect satisfaction with the redemptive work of Christ which he accomplished on the cross. That when he cried, "It is finished, it is completed," that it was indeed perfectly completed, the redemptive work. Sin had been dealt with perfectly and forever. So that a holy God might now reach out in grace and forgive and reconcile sinners who simply would repent of their sins and trust in his Son. The Word made flesh. Jesus made sin. That same Jesus made Lord and Christ. That is the gospel. That is the divine drama. And a little sidelight to this, John speaks in the first chapter here of his experience with the Word of Life, none other than the Son himself. Thy hands have handled. And that may very well, in addition to the fact that they had the experience of being with him and touching and seeing and hearing and all of that throughout the whole lifetime, or the whole 3 years that they spent with him, but it's also their way of giving personal testimony to the fact and the reality of the resurrection. Or you'll remember when the Lord appeared to them and they thought it was a ghost, and he said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bone, as you see I have." I think if we understand John right, he's saying, I can personally attest to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ because these hands touched the scars, his hands, feet, and side. Now that's all past. We have sat together and looked on with the advantage of hindsight. And we see that it's all taken place. God in his grace, in his wisdom, has worked out on the stage of history his great plan of salvation. And it's completed. It's past. But even as we say that, we should remind ourselves that that work being done, another work has been taken up, first on the part of the Son. He is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. So his present work is a work of intercession. In the upper room discourse, where he prepared the disciples for his departure, one of the most important points was his teaching about the Holy Spirit. Another comforter, he said, who will come and will abide with you forever. So we have the Son, the great high priest, in the presence of God, making intercession for us. We have the Holy Spirit abiding in us and with us. We have the word of the Son as he sends us forth. He says, even as the Father sent me into the world, so send I you. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the living Christ, present at the right hand of God, is present here with us. And of course, and this ties the most closely with our theme this morning, we enjoy the presence and the care of a very loving, wise, faithful Heavenly Father. And then, there's one more act in the drama, yet in the future, when we do not know, but as to the certainty, there's no doubt. For he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That is the divine part of the drama. And it's important that we understand this if we are to be able to take the steps that lead to our knowing God as our Father. And since the majority of my audience this morning is probably already Christian, it's important that we have a handle on these things in order to present them skillfully and helpfully and wisely to others. But then there's the human drama. It's most interesting that in any number of cases where we have the facts of the gospel presented, they are tied directly with the diffusion of the truth. Luke chapter 24 is a beautiful case in point. Jesus said, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, the cherry in the city of Jerusalem, until you are endued with power from on high. The companion verse to that in Acts 1, you shall receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you shall be my witness. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts of the earth. But you see, the one is no good without the other. There has to be the human drama. In John's case, he simply says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are children of God. And you can be a child of God. Come on in. The Apostle Paul expresses himself very strongly any number of times. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I am a debtor to Jew and to Gentile, to wise and unwise. And there is that in the gospel which makes of everyone who receives it and enjoys its benefits a debtor, puts him in obligation to those who still do not know. How important, as John was reminding us this morning, if we want to walk in the will of God, that we never forget that the most important part of the will of God for the child of God is to be involved in the spread of the gospel, in bringing the saving truth of the gospel to other people. Okay, so now in the human drama, we have men witnessing. You have the apostles who got it firsthand. They accompanied with him for 3 years. They learned from him. They watched everything that he did. They saw him die on the cross. They saw him after the resurrection. And as the apostle Peter can say in one of his letters, we were eyewitnesses of these things. Imagine the effect on a new believer to go into a meeting and there is none other than John, the beloved apostle, who reclined on the breast of Jesus as they supped together. And he says, these eyes have seen him. These hands have touched him. These ears have heard the wondrous words that flowed from his lips. Can you imagine the impression that that would make on those people? And as they go to declare the message, now they haven't seen it firsthand, but do you think there's any doubt left after the Holy Spirit has spoken through that holy apostle and they've heard it? This is important because we may speak with the same authority as the apostle because we are in the apostolic succession of those who hear and receive and then share and others receive and then share and others receive. And beloved, that's the way it's gone. From the day that Jesus ascended back to heaven to this moment, an unbroken chain that has reached even to us. And the great people of the world, from God's point of view, are those who have been faithful in passing the baton, as it were, to those who follow them. Have shared the truth so others have come into the benefit and out of full hearts have gone on to share with us. I wondered some as I read this. John says, that which we have seen and heard. We declare to you. Who's the we? Well, it could be an editorial we, though I don't think it's likely. It could be, he's saying, we with reference to himself and whoever may be with him at the time. And I don't know, but I rather think that he said, we apostles. He said, my brother James, he's already died by the sword. If this came late in his ministry, probably Peter had already died in Rome. Thomas, according to tradition, was in India, and others had gone to other places. But he says, I'm speaking for all of us. We all saw this. What we saw and heard, we declared to you, in order that he never forgot the purpose. Never forgot why it was important that he had the privilege. It was so that he could share it with others and bring the same conviction and authority to those who followed in his steps. So we have men witnessing, first the apostles and those in the apostolic succession who come down to us, a work that is still going on today, the human drama. Now the divine drama goes on too. God is working through those who are faithfully doing his work. And he is still the one that saves. And that he is still the one that gives the blessings and the joy of fellowship with himself. The thing that puts life and zeal and enthusiasm and reality into the lives and testimony of those who receive his son. But then the other part of the human drama is that men are blessed when they hear and receive. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. And if we can simplify it and just take a couple of things from this book, they got the blessing, they came to know God as their Father through two things. In verse 12 of chapter 2, John says, I write to you little children. No, wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself. Those are the results. What they did, verse 9 of chapter 1, if we confess our sins, there's a number of things you can do about sin. You can deny it. You can say it exists, but I don't do it. Or you can say, well, I confess my sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They acknowledge sin. That's the first thing that a person has to do who wants a relationship with God, who wants to be a child of God, to acknowledge sin. And the second thing is to acknowledge the Son. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And this is in the context of the divine drama that we've already talked about. The Son who died, who put away sin by the sacrifice himself, who rose from the dead, who lives, a mighty Savior. Further, 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It goes back to what God has done, not what we may have done or not done. Now listen, when he came to the end of his gospel, he said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, have life through his name. John very graciously makes it explicit exactly why he wrote what he wrote. And he seems to say that if you read this carefully, the account I have given you of what Jesus did, those signs that he did, those miracles, you will end up believing that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and as a result, you will have life. Now he comes to the end of this first epistle, and hear what he said. These things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And don't belittle the importance of knowing. Where's the stability? What produces character? What produces steadfastness? The humble awareness that because of what Christ has done, we are beyond every shadow of doubt the children of God. We know because the Bible says, We know because of the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit, who bears witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And He wants us to know. He wants us to know and enjoy that we are children of the Heavenly Father. Jesus said on one occasion, famous words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Men come into this blessing when they acknowledge and confess and repent of their sins, and when they acknowledge and trust the Son. There's no other way of coming to the Father. And as a result, number one, their sins are forgiven. Chapter 2, verse 12, "I read to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you, for His name's sake." The last time I spoke at the Sunday school hour, we were talking about the spiritual battle and about the place of prayer in the spiritual battle and what would have come next, still will. Any of the bookers here? What is prayer? And the first thing I would talk about what is prayer, it's fellowship with God. It's part and parcel of what we're talking about. To be a child of God, to have fellowship with God, is to pray, to talk with God. And they can do that because they know Him. The end of verse 13, "I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." Now this is true of every child of God. The newly born, the more mature, the aged, little children, you know the Father. What a blessing. And finally, as a result of the human drama, based on the divine drama, men witnessing even today, men blessed because they acknowledge sin and they acknowledge the Son, they have their sins forgiven, they know the Father, they have a sure and blessed hope. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." Oh, may we never lose the sense of joy and wonder at that. It cost Him so much to purchase what seemed to have been so worthless, yet from His point of view is the most important thing in the universe. And that manner of love that spared no expense in order that we, you and I, should be His children. "Therefore the world did not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are." Now, wonderful. Now we are the children of God. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Not only is He coming back to take us home, but by some sort of wonderful spiritual power, when we see Him, we'll become like Him. In your best, your finest, your most thoughtful moments, what would you desire more than everything else? To be like Him, right? And that's exactly that. When you see Him, you'll be like Him. And you will see Him. He is coming. I start to say an exhortation, but it isn't an exhortation. It's sort of a logical deduction. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. This hope makes a difference in the way we live now. Pure and holy lives. Lives that tend to invite others into the fellowship that makes us what we are.
as God's children.
For the closing prayer. We thank you, Father, for the blessed joy and privilege of being your children through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That you loved us enough to pay that tremendous price. May we so live as to keep the fire burning, keep the heart full, so that there will constantly, as opportunity arises, be the overflow to others, which will encourage them to come and know the blessing too. Part us now with your blessing with Christ. Feel home to our hearts whatever has been of yourself, that it may bear fruit in our lives in the days to come. We pray and thank you in our Savior's name. Amen.